Tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes, we're going to start off in chapter number 2 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We've been going through just a few weeks now through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's been an encouragement and a help to me. I pray it's been an encouragement and help to you also. Book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's Solomon here as the writer, so we looked at that and considered that a little bit, and he's preaching, in a sense, a sermon and talking about the vain things in life he pursued after. And tonight we're going to look at something that I think is, of all the different verses that are found in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is one of the ones that hit home to me the greatest, and probably because of the fact that, I know we've mentioned it a lot, even probably in the first 2 weeks, that he says in verse number 17, he says, "Therefore I hated life." And to me that's an interesting thought, interesting question. And as you're studying and you're looking through different things and going through different commentaries and books and things like that, one preacher had put it as a sermon title, "What Makes a Man Hate Life or Hate His Life?" And I thought that was kind of interesting. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, looking at the thought, what makes a man hate his life? And the thought comes to my mind, and I'm thinking, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of depressed people. Let me first and foremost say, I know that there is such thing as mental disorders. I know there are such things that people deal with today. I don't have all the answers. I know God does. I know many of those mental disorders are things that that God can help with, and there's other things that are needed to help, and doctors help with, even sometimes with medicine. So I'm not minimizing that. But I'm talking tonight about the help that God can give to a life that is in need of encouragement. The Bible says in John 10:10, this used to be my pastor, Pastor Tom Barry's favorite verse back at Baptist Bible Church in Elkton, Maryland. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the great thing and the great thought there process behind it, God's plan for your life is not one of discouragement or depression. God's plan for your life is life and life more abundant. Now, does that mean that we're never going to have hardships? Of course not. You see some of the greatest Christians, some of the greatest believers, some of the greatest Old Testament, New Testament Bible characters. They face things that would discourage people to the point that where they might want to lose their own life. But what causes an individual, a person, to hate their own life? And some of those things are found in this chapter tonight. And I like to look at that for a little bit. And then he came to the thought, you know, what about suicide? Whew, man, suicide is such an epidemic in the time that we live in. I was reading about some of the statistics that are found from about back in 2018, and I think many of those numbers are going to grow this past year because of the pandemic and the restrictions that they placed upon the pandemic. They don't realize how much they're dealing with people's mental health by trying to lock them up and trying to tell them they can't go out or see people. My heart goes out to those that are in nursing homes and they can't even go and, you know, spend time with them. They have to look through a glass if they're lucky many times. And there's families, moms and dads that kids and grandkids want to see. But suicide, back in 2018, let's see, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. It says that in 2018, over 48,000 Americans died by suicide. Probably even more surprising or more discouraging. 2018, it says over 1.4 people try to commit suicide. And this is a real thing. And Solomon here is someone here who has, we've looked at it, had so much, accomplished so much, done so much, wise, fame, riches, pleasure, had it all. And he came to this point and he says, "Therefore I hated my life." So I think that tonight we can look at some different things and hoping that God will use this to be a blessing to someone else that you get to show it to also. I think it's a wonderful passage of scripture that you can take and show to somebody. Hey, let me tell you the story about Solomon. And look at what Solomon was able to accomplish. He was wiser than anybody before him, accomplished more than anybody before him, one of the most well-respected, if not the most well-respected king of all time, and the idea that they would come and they would pay him and they would listen to his wisdom. We see that from the Queen of Sheba. And then also pleasure. He had as much pleasure as he wanted. And he said, all that stuff was vain. All the things that most people pursue after is vain, it's worthless, and never going to amount for anything when it comes to eternity. And I truly believe if we can learn what it means and what we should live for, these things that Solomon was pursuing, he struggled because of the fact he wasn't pursuing the right things. And when you're dealing with somebody who has depression, or you're dealing with someone who maybe even is considering suicide, point them to the Savior. There is a reason to live. There is a purpose. You don't have to be completely overwhelmed. You don't have to be disappointed. You don't have to have unmet expectations in your life. If you're living for Him and you choose to give your life and surrender it over to Him, and He does whatever He wants with your life, there's no expectation there because of the fact that it's His life. It's not mine. And there, if you can learn to restrain your desire, and the fact that Solomon, that's one thing, he's like, if I could just get some more stuff, if I could just enjoy pleasure, that's what we talked about last week a little bit. He had gave his heart over to wisdom. He tried he searched it all out, and he says, well, that was worthless. And then he said in verse number 1 or 2 in chapter number 1, it says, so I just decided I was going to enjoy pleasure. And we're going to see that didn't help him. So I want to encourage you tonight that these are things I think could be an encouragement to somebody else someday. So if you want to take some notes, you're welcome to. If you just want to listen, I understand. But there is a world out there that is discouraged and depressed, and they've let the thief, which is referring to Satan, he came, he has stolen people's joys, he's killed their idea of service. There are so many people that are hopeless out there, so many people who think they don't measure up, so many people who think that they're worthless. All you got to do is send them to the Savior. In Christ, we have purpose. In Christ, we have a responsibility. In Christ, we are His and He is ours. In Christ, we have so much. We're seated up in the heavenlies, like it talks about in the book of Ephesians. If we can push people to the Savior, we can definitely, I think, be an encouragement and help. I know what you're thinking, Pastor. These are things that people struggle with, and some of them are mental health things. I get that. Savior can help anyone, I believe. And as helping them, if we allow this to help us, then we can demonstrate that. Once the word of Christ dwells richly in us, it just comes out naturally. You'll know what to say. You'll know what to do. We're going to go ahead and read most of chapter number 2. It's just kind of laying a groundwork. We're going to focus mostly on verses 14 all the way down to verse number 21. But we do want to read some of the things that get you an idea of what Solomon is talking about here. He's already experienced. We already talked about wisdom. He's going to remind himself about that. We began to talk about pleasure last week. But we're going to start in chapter number 2, look and says verse number 1. He said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. So he says, here is my goal. I was just going to enjoy life. I was just going to enjoy whatever pleasure I wanted. He said, that was worthless too. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. So he's talking there about giving himself over to wine and the wisdom, trying to figure out what's really purpose in life. Then he said in verse number 4, I made me great works. One of the things we hear about Solomon is about his wisdom. Also, we hear about the pleasure, but he accomplished more than anyone else before him. The things he accomplished with his wisdom, you think about the temple that was built, you think about the house that was built, you think about the navy that he had. He had so many different things that he was able to help lead. He says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle. Above all that were there, that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the son of men as the musical instruments that all that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes I desired, I kept not from them. Could you imagine just going through some of the most expensive stores in the world and just picking up, oh, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, never considering money. And not only just things, but, you know, just pleasure at heart. He says, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was a portion of all my labor. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So I consider all those things. It was all worthless. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. And we might go back and visiting the thought about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. You know, just because you're smart doesn't mean that you're wise. It's more important who you know than what you know. And talking about knowing God, knowing for a purpose for living. If Solomon's struggling here, he's hating life not because he's serving God. He's hating life because he's given his heart over to other things besides God. Long is gone the days when he is calling the nation to prayer. Long is gone the days where he's seeking God for wisdom. This is a life that he's saying is vain. A life living for God is not vain. A life living for God is not one that is the devil can steal and kill. It's the one that bringeth life and life more abundantly. So let's keep on going. So he comes to verse number 14, and this is where I think we're going to start out for the most part for the message. The first thing I want you to see in verse number 14 is he says death was inevitable. People dying is inevitable. The wise man's eye are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Doesn't matter if you're wise, doesn't matter if you're a fool, this is something that's going to happen to everyone. Now, this is something you could get discouraged about. Someday I'm going to die. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. Now, I'm not looking forward today. I'm not calling up the ambulance and say, hey, come get me right now. Sometimes I feel like that. But Solomon, that's what I'm telling you, people have the wrong view of things. Man, someday we're going to die. Yeah, someday we get to die. Someday we get to be with the Lord in heaven. And once again, I'm not signing up to go on the next bus. But at the same time, this is something that's an encouragement. You know, wasn't it Paul that kept on saying, hey, to live is for Christ, but to die is gain? He's like, hey, when I get to go, it's going to be a good thing for me. Don't be whining or don't be crying for me. I'm going to be better. Worry about yourself. You know, that's, and see here, here's Solomon saying, he thought about this and he came to this thing. He says, no matter if I, and he's feeling sorry for himself. Even though I have all this stuff and even though I'm really smart, I sit there and see the guy walking down the streets and I know he's a fool. We're both going to die someday. It's inevitable. Second thing, he makes it mention that it's going to happen pretty quickly. And he said in verse 15, it's soon going to be finished. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. So he's saying, look, you know, it's soon going to be over. Why did I give myself over to this wisdom? Why did I give myself over to these vain things? What's happening here, it's going to be done sooner than later. And if you want to live a life that is not something you're hating, not something that you're regretting, not something that you wish you would change, live for the Lord, live for things that are eternal, and he gives you that peace that's beyond all understanding. He's the one that can fulfill the desire. He's saying, the life I give you, it's life more abundant. He's the one that says, take my yoke. He's the one that says, if you're heavy laden, you'll come to him. He's the one that says, my yoke is light and my yoke is easy. I don't know why I can't remember anything tonight, but my burden is light. And so he's saying the path of living with me and for me, yoking up with me, is one of pleasure and one that is not difficult. But the way of the sinner, it's hard. Why do we choose the harder way? And that's where Solomon's problem is here. And that's what he's saying. He says, I did all these things. I came to one conclusion. We're all going to die. And it's going to happen pretty soon. And then you see that it's soon forgotten too. Look what it says in verse 16. He says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. He's saying, they're not going to remember me anyway. Now, don't get me wrong, we are reading about Solomon. It's been preserved in the Word of God, and I know that we would be remembered in history. But some of the things that are happening right now and all these different people that are rising to, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, no one's going to really remember much. It's not going to matter on the whole grand scale thing someday. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, look, there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool. They're going to remember the foolish person just as much as they're going to remember the wise. And that's true. Sometimes we remember the fools of the past just as much as we remember those that we would consider wise. And he says, seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? It's just, they die the same way. Then he continues on in verse number 17. He says, he hated his life. So the first point is death was inevitable. It was going to happen soon, and they were going to be forgotten. And he brought them all the way down to this conclusion. If that's all life is for, then I hate it. And like I said, if you go and you talk to somebody who's discouraged or depressed and say, you know what, if this is all you see life is, you're right. You should be discouraged. You should be depressed. There is something more to live for. There is something greater to live for. There is something that if we will understand that the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments, then praise the Lord, we can do that. So we see here in verse number 17, he says he hated his life. And look at some of the reasons why. He said, first, it's because nothing in his life was satisfying. Look what it says. Because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. He's saying, all the things I did under the sun, none of that satisfied me. None of that fulfilled me. None of that made me what I thought it would make me. But not only does he say he doesn't satisfy it, he also says none of it was spiritual either. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what he's saying here is, everything I was doing was worthless. But I can tell you the things that we do for eternity, they are not worthless. As I mentioned, long is gone the days he's crying his nation into prayer. Long is gone that he's building the temple for the Lord. But instead, he's remembering the days he built the temples for those little false gods of his wife. He's remembering all the times he made bad choices. And he's looking at that and saying, during those times when I was living for me, I came to this conclusion, what's the purpose of life? What's the worth of life? We're going to die just as the fool dies. It's going to happen soon. No one's going to remember me. And that made me just want to hate my life. And you see, what's wrong here is he's living for the wrong thing. He's living for the wrong purpose. And when people live for the wrong purpose and wrong reason, they get discouraged, they get upset, they get disappointed. I don't know about you, I'm a Christian, I'm blood-bought, I'm on my way to heaven, and I know there are times I'm discouraged. You know when I'm discouraged? Is when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. When I'm not living for him and I have a fleshly mindset and I want to accomplish something or I want something maybe he doesn't want for me, those things in my mind, that's when I become the most disappointed. That's when I become the most discouraged. That's when I come to the point, man, I really just hate what things are going on. I've never come to a point in my adult life that I said, man, I hate my life. I need to get rid of this or that. Except for there are times in my life when I was living for me and I didn't like what was going on. I wish something could change. I hated some of the things that were going on because I had the wrong perspective. Solomon here, and once again, you could show anybody that he was the wealthiest, the wisest, had whatever he desired. And he came to his conclusion, I just hate life. And the reason why is because the things in this world will not satisfy, and I was not doing anything with a spiritual purpose. Let me encourage you. He hated his life because it didn't satisfy, and he hated his life because it was not spiritually led. Then you see here, he talks about how he hated his labors. Look what it says in verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun. And once again, he did a lot of different things. You can go back and read some of the amazing things he did over the years. And he says, I looked at those things, and I hated that also, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and who know whether he shall be a wise man or a fool. Yet shall he have rule over all my labors, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This also is vanity. This is also vanity. Excuse me. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. So he came and he says, look, death is inevitable. Calls me to hate my life because the world, what these things did not satisfy me. These things were not spiritually minded. Then he says, look at all these accomplishments, Solomon. And sometimes that's what I think you do to people. Well, look at all the good things you've done. He's like, I hate that stuff too. He said, well, why do you hate that? It's because I'm going to leave it behind for somebody. So he hates it because he's going to lose his possession someday. Look what it says in verse 18. Yea, I hate all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He says, yes, look at all I've done. I can't take it with me. That's what he's saying. He says, yes, all those things. He says, not a one of those things can I take with me. Can't take the temple, can't take the house, can't take all the forests and all the orchards and all the other things, the irrigation things he did. None of that's going to matter in eternity. Once again, there's the problem. It's he's saying, I hated my possessions, I hated my accomplishments because they were all about what I wanted. It wasn't about what God wanted. And you show somebody, look at the things you've done, and if it's all about thing, and even if it's very creative, even if it's something wonderful, even if it's something great, if it's not done for eternity, then it's not something you can take with you. Not only does he hate the fact that he's going to lose his possessions, I think it's more important that he hates he's going to lose power over his possessions. Look what it says in verse 19. And who knows whether if he shall be a wise man or a fool? Now, I can picture, once again, I think Solomon got his heart right, and that's why God allowed him to write the scriptures here. And that's why he's saying at the end, the conclusion of his message is, hey, fear God and keep his commandments. But he's looking and he's remembering this, and he hated his life because he knew he was going to leave it to Rehoboam. I don't know about you, if you know the stories about Rehoboam in the Bible, Rehoboam wasn't the smartest guy in the world. And can you imagine that what Solomon maybe had thought when Rehoboam was talking to his friends? And Rehoboam's friends is the one that gave him the bad advice and caused the kingdom to be split. John Phillips put it this way. He said he only had to listen in on the conversation of the nitwit friends Rehoboam had chose for his friends. Probably the proverbs which Solomon wrote regarding fools were written about Rehoboam and his friends in mind, as also the proverbs he wrote about good government. Because he's saying, look, he says, I see my son. He can't accomplish what I was able. He says, I'm going to have to leave everything to him. And it's, why? What's the point? So let's reconsider this. If we've given our life over to God, and we're not building a kingdom for me, we're not building a kingdom for my son, we're not building it for anybody else, we're building it for him. And when he takes us out of this world, do we really care what happens to it afterwards? Now, don't get me wrong. We can use a church, for instance. This is not my church. This is our church, but more importantly, it's God's church. And whatever God chooses, if God chose to take me out of the church, which I'm not saying that's the plan, not saying the purpose, hopefully I don't die while I'm preaching, I think it'd be a pretty cool way to go, but a few years from now, but I think everybody else would be scarred from that. But that's what I remember. An old preacher says, man, I hope I die preaching in the pulpit. And they're like thinking, you're not going tonight, are you? And it scars the people that are watching too, possibly. But to think about it, you know, I would be excited if whoever the next person is, God used to grow the church even greater. I would be thrilled if young people in our church rose above whatever spiritual level that I'm ever going to meet. It's not my, it's God. It's God's, I'm his. He belongs to me. And so Solomon's like, I go and I look at all this and it frustrates me and disappoints me that I'm leaving this behind, and I don't know if the next guy is wise. I don't know if the next guy is dumb. I don't know what's he going to do with it. I'm losing the possession. I'm losing control of it. But Solomon should have learned something to begin with. He was never in control with it to begin with. It was something that God had given. Now, don't get me wrong. There is much work that needs to be done. There's many people who have done a great work and great job. You can think of some things that you're thankful for and how God's blessed and how God's worked and all those things. I'm not saying that we aren't thankful for them. We just realize they belong to God. And if God wants us to leave it to someone else, then that's it's God's business. We just follow him. So not only does he lose power over things, but think about how he loses pleasure in the things. Look what it says in verse number 20. He says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labors which I took under the sun. He said he began to even despair them. He says, after I see all these things, they made me miserable. They made me despair because of, why is it? Because they didn't satisfy and they weren't spiritual. So tonight when we consider this, what could make a man hate his life? Solomon's points was, look, he understood death was inevitable. He understood that he's gonna go soon and that no one's going to remember him. That made him hate life. He says the things he did not satisfy him. The things he did were not spiritual. He even hated the labors that he did, even though he accomplished so much, because he was going to lose his possessions. He was going to lose power over his possessions, and it made him lose pleasure over his possessions. So those are things that made Solomon hate his life. And I'd like to think for just a few moments about what other things can make a man hate his life or a woman hate their lives. These are three different things. These are not original with me. This is from another pastor. But I thought they were good, and I thought they were something that we could learn from and grow from. Different things. First thing that can make a man hate their life is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. What are you expecting out of life? I remember, and I hear preachers use this, especially at couples retreats, they talk about expectations that a husband has for a wife and a wife has for a husband. Imagine what you imagine was going to be like when you got married and all the wonderful things and how that person's going to fulfill your every need and every desire, and you get to reciprocate that. And then you got married, and then after the honeymoon, and then real life happened. You say, what do you mean? I mean that, you know, our expectations should not be filled by anybody but the Lord. I sat in a counseling session, and I thought this was funny. I sat in a counseling session one time, and I heard the pastor and asked the questions. So that way you can, and I do the same things, and I'm not going to tell you if I was a pastor. I'm going to say if I was watching. But I would sit there and listen to it, and I remember saying or hearing you said, and they said all these lists of things. So you get to know, how many kids are you thinking you want? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then it came up to the subject of housework. And that's always in the, and the question was asked, if the husband was working a full-time job and the wife was the homemaker, how much percentage should the husband take in the housework? And the wife said 50%. The guy started laughing. And he says, wait, if I'm supposed to work all week long and then you're there and you're telling me that I'm supposed to do half of, and that's what they had thought. And once again, they still got married and everything worked out fine, but there are some things that need to be worked through. The expectation of the husband was one thing and the expectation of the wife was something completely different. You know what? This world's not going to meet our expectations. There's some unrealistic expectations that we put on this world. We expect relationships to be what we think they should be, but you know what? They're involving someone else. They're not going to be what they think it should be, just as much as it might not be what we think it should be. I don't know about you, but you come to a church, and I always think about that first century church. Can you imagine those hundred and so many people that walked with Jesus, around Jesus, you know, especially the 11 disciples, that hundred and so that was in the upper room? They preach. 3,000 people get saved, and they're added to the church. These are from all different type of backgrounds, all different type of places they live, different financial levels, all these different things, and many of them have been thrown out of their house because of the fact they accepted Christ and they were baptized. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that church with all the different personalities, with all the different opinions, with all the different things? What do you think is challenging with 100 or 150 people that are many times from similar areas, and we think everybody has different opinions, everybody has struggles to get along? Could you imagine what it would have been like in that 3,000 to 3,100? Let's see, they had the same heart. Their heart was for the Lord. They were newly saved. They were hungry. They didn't have expectations of a church. Now, I think you should have expectations of church. I think you should expect the church to preach the Word of God. I think that you should expect the preacher to live a life that is that's holy. And I think, it's, you know, he's not perfect, obviously, but there are certain expectations that are there. But expecting everything to happen the way you would want it to happen when there's 100 other voices that would be in the conversation, that's unrealistic too. And so these unrealistic expectations that people place on, not just inside the home, not just inside the family and the church family, but, you know, the world tells you, oh, you should look like this. If you don't look like this, you're a failure. That's where depression comes from. That's why people hate life, is because the world is saying, this is what you should be doing. This is what you should be getting. This is how you should be living. And we've told a whole generation that they're owed something and they're entitled to something. If they don't get what they want, you know, their life is worthless. But outside of Christ, maybe. But with Christ, it's a completely different story. And that's what we have. We have Christ. And that's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I'm not saying we should rewrite the Bible, but it's never going to fulfill you either. It says, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. That lust is going to pass away, but it's not going to pass away today. That lust is something that's going to be constantly on us, and we're going to want to have more. You're never going to be satisfied with that sin. Ecclesiastes 5:10 puts it this way, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You think about it. If there's something you love in this world, you're never going to be satisfied with it. You're always going to want more. And that's exactly what he's saying here. People hate their lives because they put unrealistic expectations on how their family should be, how their church should be. We want everybody else to be perfect, but we're sinners. I want to encourage you today, what is God's expectation for you? What is God's expectation for me? Not what as much as what we expect from others. And there is an expectation. If someone's working with you, you don't just let them do whatever you want. You don't let your child turn around and sass you. You don't let certain things happen. But at the same time, let's make sure that we're living for him and our expectations isn't based off of, man, that person didn't show up to church. We shouldn't even have church. This person didn't act the way they should have acted. Now we've got to change everything. Now our expectation is, what does God want from me? How does God want me to react? And I'm not going to put an expectation on letting someone else ruin my faith, letting someone else ruin my joy. The thief cometh to steal and to kill. But God, he's the one that says we can have life and have it more abundantly. Next thing is, not only something that can make people hate life is unrealistic expectation. It's sort of like telling someone that's super skinny, you need to gain weight or you're a loser. Or someone who's super big, you got to gain weight, lose weight or you're worthless. It's just not true. Our value is not found in that. Our value is found in Jesus Christ and what we can do for him and how we can serve him. Unrestrained desire. Unrestrained desire. You go back to verse number 10 in this, one of the reasons why people hate their life is because they think that a desire is going to fulfill them and make them happy. But Solomon even said himself, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He said, if I had this, it would make me happy. And the reality is, it will not. Desires are not going to fulfill what that's missing in your life, which is God. Last but not least, the reason why someone's who it could hate his life is unrealistic expectations, unrestrained desire, and an unyielded spirit. I guess be honest with you for a second. You know, the time that most miserable in my life is when I'm not yielding to God. He's called me to do something. He has a desire for me to do something. And when I say no, there might be pleasure for a second saying I got my own way. It doesn't make it. When I'm willing to live for him, that's when I have the most joy. When I have given everything over to him, that's where peace comes in. That's where you're not saying I hate life. You're saying I love the Savior. You're not saying I hate life. You're saying, what can I do to serve him? You think about it. The world tells you, get. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow after me. He's saying, if you want true happiness and true peace, it comes from this. Living in the expectation of what God can do with you, crucifying those desires, those fleshly things, and yielding your life over to him. Why don't you take your Bibles as we close to 1 Peter chapter number 3. So once again, I don't know if this could be a help to you. I know next time I talk to somebody who seems like they're depressed, I'm going to try to put their eyes on Christ and say, you know what, you are valuable. Not because of the things you did, but because of who he is. Do you know Christ? If he is your Savior, you have so much to be thankful for. Yeah, we have a past. Yes, we've messed up. Sometimes there's restitutions we have to pay. I get all that. But you have value. You have life. And God says it can be life more abundant. 1 Peter chapter number 3, as I was studying, and this one was one of the Clarence Sexton had brought out about how to love life. And I thought it was kind of interesting. 1 Peter chapter number 3. He said, for he that will love life. So it's saying if there's somebody, it's a whole big difference in hating life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And that, you know, that's a whole other message in there. And I'm not going to preach it tonight. But these, if a person who's going to love their life, they're going to be able to control their tongue. They're not going to speak lies. They're not going to be running after evil. But look what it says that they seek after. It says, let them seek peace. The Bible doesn't say, blessed is the peacekeepers. The Bible says, blessed is the peacemakers. If we had some people in homes and in churches and even in work that would want to be a peacemaker, he's saying, that's the person that's going to love their life. So you say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Well, look what it says in verse number 12 there. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So I think the reason why a person can love their life as they're refraining their tongue and not speaking guile, not running after evil, but instead pursuing after peace and good, God's eyes are going to be open to you. They're going to be on you. But not only that, it says his ears are open unto their prayers. He said, God always hears my prayers. I get what you're saying. If you have sin in your heart and life, then you need to go read the scriptures. But at the same time, he's saying there's favor there. You're going to live a life that's in favor of the Lord. And the Lord's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you that peace, that joy, that happiness that can only come, that life and a life more abundant. I'm afraid many of us are missing out on this. I'm afraid that there's many of us that say, man, Pastor, if I was honest, there's times in my life I just hate what's going on. And I would venture, it's because God's not first. If God's first and we're leaving the expectations up to him and we're yielding ourselves to him, we realize life's going to be short. We realize we don't have any control over the possessions. We realize it might go on, but it all belongs to him anyway. Then he's going to be able to give you a peace like Paul had singing in that jail cell. Like Peter when he was being crucified upside down. Like you see many of the Bible characters. Joy, because there's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. It's him. It's Christ. So I want to encourage you, don't go through life being miserable. There is a Savior that gives you worth. And there's value. There is something that you have to live for. Solomon's like, I tried all these things. It was all worthless. It's not even worth living. I hate my life. He missed the whole point. We missed the whole point why God saved us. It's to serve him and to worship him. He loves us. And because he loves us, we have value. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, what an encouragement it is to be able to listen to Solomon. Because, Lord, many of us have been there before. Many of us have gotten to a spot in a moment where we really didn't enjoy what was going on. But it's wonderful to see a man that was so successful, so wise, so famous, accomplished so many different things, open up his heart and say, you know what? All that stuff was worthless without God. All those things, all those pursuits. I'm going to die. He says he's going to die just like any other fool's going to die. It's going to happen soon. No one's going to really remember me. The stuff I leave, I had to leave it to somebody. I don't know if they're wise. I don't know if they're dumb. I don't know if they're foolish. But that's all our earthly perspective. A person who's serving you can't say, what I'm doing is worthless, because they're doing things that matter for eternity. And as we may not be able to show people in the world something that they've done and say, look what you accomplished, there's value there. But we can go up to someone who served God and said, look at the lives you've changed. They made a difference in eternity. And God, I know that many of us have different vocations, different jobs from different areas and different family situations. Some are students, some are seniors. But Lord, you love each of us. And Lord, you want us to serve you. You say that we can have life and have it more abundantly. We should not be a people that's in despair and discouragement all the time. Yes, there is a time for mourning. Yes, there is a time where we may be disappointed. But we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. God, help us. Help us understand what causes men to hate their lives sometimes. And help us not to allow that to affect us. Help us not to have unrealistic expectations. Help us not to live an unyielded life. Help us not to have uncontrollable desires. Or instead, help us to find what will truly bring comfort and peace to a person's life. In Jesus' name, amen.